You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. The sin of men and women is in doubt, is to doubt God's word and to rebel against him. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
The second reading is from Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Micah prophesies that God's king will be born in Bethlehem and his rule will reach to the ends of the earth. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace."
The third reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesies that God's king will reign on David's throne forever and will bring God's light and peace and justice to this dark world. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew records how the promise made by the angel to the Virgin Mary that she would bear a son named Jesus is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
The fifth reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, where Matthew records how the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is another fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
The sixth reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and it's found on the back page. The one true God makes himself known in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
The one true God was a father, and he loved his one and only son, and his one and only son loved his father. It was a relationship of perfect love and perfect security. And God offers to each one of us the same relationship. It's absolutely fantastic. A relationship where we're loved by God the Father, just like Jesus, his son, is. And the offer is made to sinners like you and me, who try to find our identity and purpose and meaning outside of God. And that relationship means that today you and I can know that we're nothing less than the dearly loved children of God, a dearly loved child of God. But someone here might say, "But surely everyone is a child of God." But look at verse 13. Read it again when you get home. It says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." In other words, we're not children of God by birth or religion or the things we do. We're not children of God because of where we're born or because of the things we do, a human decision. I may do good things, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I may have been baptized and confirmed, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I was baptized and confirmed, I wasn't a Christian, because I'd never received Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, by nature, we are sinners, and we need God's rescue. Someone I know recently played Father Christmas at his son's primary school. About 150 children received a present from him, and he asked every child, "Have you been good this year?" He commented that every child except one said, "Yes, I have been good." But my Father Christmas friend overheard what was happening in the queue. He saw their actions while they waited. There was pushing and shoving, there was jealousy and unkindness, there were cruel words, there were selfish words. He even heard, to general agreement, somebody said, "I hope the presents this year are better than last year." Now, maybe they thought they had to say that they were good to get the present. But God makes the offer to people who know that they're not good. You see, by nature, we're not born as part of God's family. Yes, we're created, but we need to be born again into his spiritual family. And let me give you more evidence that we're not naturally children of God. Verse 10, Jesus says this: "Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Just think about the way we treat Jesus as God's son. The words "did not recognize" literally means a deliberate act of the will which chooses to ignore rather than to embrace. Do we choose to sideline this Jesus or to put him in charge of our lives and to receive true life? Think of the baby Jesus in this crib scene. I know I've used this illustration before. On January the 6th, you'll find this baby Jesus has disappeared. He's been put back in his box, put in the cupboard. Is that a picture of how we treat Jesus? Do we simply put him back in a box and forget about him? If we do that, then we're simply not embracing Jesus for who he really is. And that attitude and action is rightly offensive to God. My relationship with my sons is one of the most precious things in all the world. Imagine I was to introduce you to one of my sons, and after a polite greeting, you simply ignored him. I would be rightly angry at your attitude and behavior. How much more is God rightly angry at our sin? Because this Jesus, his son, is the Lord of glory. Yet here is the really wonderful and extraordinary thing about Christmas, isn't it? You see, it says, verse 14, Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Grace means that we're not given what we deserve. Here is the extraordinary generosity of God, that Jesus is the baby born to die. He comes to die on the cross so that our sin can be forgiven. Extraordinary generosity of God. Think of that great verse, which we read a little bit further on in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. There is truth and grace in Jesus. So here is God's generous offer for another year. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely extraordinary. It is extraordinary. It's marvelous. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believe in his name, yes, in spite of all our sin, all our failing, in spite of ignoring of this Jesus, in spite of all of that, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let me ask this evening, this Christmas, have you received this Jesus? Have you believed in his name? To believe in his name means to recognize who he is and what he's done for you. That he had to die on the cross for your sins to be forgiven, and it means to receive him as your Lord. He died, he rose again, he is Lord, and to be in charge of your life. And to receive him. Think about receiving anybody this Christmas. You open the door and you welcome them in. That is the sense of receiving Jesus. What a wonderful offer it is. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Can I encourage you, if you'd like to start the Christian life, receiving Christ, please do pick up a booklet from me afterwards. Please do come on our Christianity Explore course. We do really do want people to find out more about this Jesus. But please, this Jesus, this Christmas, can I ask, do not put Jesus back in a box and forget about him. Just look at the carol that we're going to close with. The last few lines of the last verse, the third verse, Hark the Herald. Just look at the last few lines of this. Born, that is Jesus, born, that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. That second birth is to become part of God's family, a child of God, loved for all eternity, with sins forgiven.